In your bulletins, it says that next week and beyond, the morning prayer is at 8:30, and that is true, except for certain times of the year when we don't have Sunday school. And next week, we do not have Sunday school hour, so you can come to the prayer if you'd like, which will be at 9:15 rather than 8:30. So I want to remind everybody of that. And we have a good time sharing in the Word and in the issues through prayer of this church. We're going to have our scripture reading now. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 10, if you'd like to join along with me. Chapter 3, or verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen.
Please open your Bibles to Psalm 133. Psalm 133 will be our text this morning. It is a great blessing to preach the word to you and to be with you this morning. Let's read together Psalm 133. I'll read, you can follow along. We will go through this entire psalm and much, much more this morning. It says this, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever." This may be confusing to you at first read. I hope that by the end of our time, it will be less so. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, if the church is to be like a family, I pray that you would bless our families so that when that analogy is used, it would be meaningful not only for us, but for future generations. If we are to fellowship the way you command us to in your word, the way you invite us to in your word, I pray that you would help us to have those experiences so that the analogies would work. That the church as a family would be a positive message, that it would be an encouraging analogy. And so, Lord, I pray for those who come together this morning for whom family might be a negative word or a word with negative connotations. And I pray that you would remove those thoughts from us, that you would distance those emotions from us in our hearts, so that as we think about the church as a family, you would help us to humbly be encouraged as well as to be truly challenged. We do not just pray that you would lead us to just fellowship. We ask you to do a work in our hearts collectively and individually so that we would love one another and delight in one another the way you would have us to, the way that you modeled for us in your life and ministry on earth, Lord Jesus. I pray if there's someone here today who has never understood what the draw of the church really is, why it's so important, and how on earth it could be encouraging, I pray that you would help them to see past the challenges and the rebukes to the blessings and to the call you would place on their lives to join and to become a part of your people. Lord, I pray for Emmanuel Bible Church, that Chelsea would know that we're Christians by our love, that we would become the kind of church that not only will honor you today, but also to be an example for future generations. Lord, we can't do that unless we like each other. We can't do that unless we love each other. We can't do that unless we're a family. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that is able and equipped to respond to these things. In Jesus' name, amen. For the last couple weeks, I've been trying to take everyone, including myself, to task based on one four-letter word that we use in the church. The name of this series has been Watch Your Mouth, the most inappropriate four-letter word in the church. And what we've been discovering is that that inappropriate four-letter word is the word just. And it's been killing me. And I know it's been bothering many of you, and I love it, right? Because this has been gnawing at me for about a year and a half. It feels so great to preach it, share the misery, share the struggle. But a lot of you have come to me over the last couple weeks and say, I had no idea how many times I use the word just. God, would you just? We talked about prayer for the first couple weeks. Things like, God, would you just save them? As if saving them was something God just does. Or even to approach Christian life and the church life by saying, well, today we're not going to have our normal service. We're just going to pray. Well, one of the biggest victims of this four-letter word in the church is fellowship. Many of you who would never dare to say, we're just going to pray, have probably been guilty of saying, what, are we just going to fellowship tonight? Your pastor is so guilty of this that it embarrasses him. There have been times when I'm struggling to get my notes prepared for Sunday evening, and I've said to myself or others, well, we'll just fellowship. As if fellowship is something infinitely less important than other things in church life. That's what I'm trying to deal with in my own heart, and that's what I'm trying to spread the misery in to deal with in your heart. And I hope that you've been a little uncomfortable and a little encouraged. One of the greatest blessings for me in the calendar year of 2017 from a church perspective has been our fellowships. They're awesome. And they're great. When we first started them, we call them First Sunday fellowships, but sometimes we don't do the first Sunday. Sometimes we switch it around. I was both alarmed, blessed, and amazed, that's three things I guess, at the reactions that I got from some of the people. Some of the people would say to me things like this, well, if we're just going to fellowship, I'll just stay home. And I would get that evil grin on my face, knowing that this series was coming. So I had made a list alphabetically. No, I'm just kidding. Other things like this, are we just going to visit? Or do you have something more meaningful for us, Dom? Are we just going to share time? This is so convicting for me, because I confess, that's the way I think sometimes. There's preaching, there's study, there's proclamation of these great things, there's worship, and then there's fellowship and prayer and just all the other stuff. So I want you to imagine a scenario with me. before we get to the notes. Now, by the way, the notes will not be on the screen. You'll have notes in your bulletin. Follow along. If you cannot follow along or if you miss something, I made 15 copies of my full outline. They're on the little table. You can take one as you leave. If they're gone, email me. I'll send them to you. But it's not really about the notes. It's about interacting in the moment with this topic, okay? I want you to imagine a scenario with me. Let's say you've been coming to church for a while. Maybe you've been coming to church for years, and you love it. It is great. And then all of a sudden, you notice a new couple that's been coming maybe, I don't know, a couple of weeks. And by the way, this is in no way based on real life experiences. I have no idea what you're dealing with in your normal lives. But let's say you say to your spouse, you know what, it'd be great to have them over, get to know them a little bit better. So you approach them, and let's say if you're the wife, you approach the wife. If you're the husband, you approach the husband, and you say, I'd really love for you to come over to our house this week and spend time with us. Maybe we can get to know you better. Imagine this in your brain, and the response that you get is, well, what's for dinner? And you know, they're new, you're new, like you still want to be friends at this point, so you don't flinch at that. And you say, you know, I was thinking about making hamburger, and you see them kind of crinkle their nose a little bit, right? And you're like, that's a hamburger? Steaks. I was thinking about, you know, maybe frying up, maybe grilling some steaks. And, you know, and they go, wow, that sounds great. What else? And you say, well, you know, maybe we could have some rice or some baked potatoes or mashed potatoes and some roasted asparagus. And I know it's cold out, but I'll fire up that grill. And they go, you know what? That sounds really great. Maybe we'll do that. And you go, awesome. It would be great to get to know you. Although in your mind, you're thinking, not as awesome as it would have been 15 minutes ago. And then they say, well, what are we going to do? And you say, I thought maybe we could just talk. And you see them crinkle their nose a little bit. And you're like, play Pictionary. And they go, awesome, I love Pictionary. And you're like, yes, I don't like you anymore at this point. You say, yes, okay, so I like Pictionary. And they go, okay, so great, let's come over and you can feed us steak, you know, T-bones, you know, if you got it, or porterhouse. I mean, so, you know, don't skimp out on us. And then we'll play Pictionary together. And you're like, great, Wednesday night, let's do it. And they go, well, and you're thinking in your heart, what, right? But you go, oh, yes, because you're in church and you got to be Christian about it. And they go, well, what about my kids? And you go, what about your kids? It's like, I will barbecue your kids. What? And they say, well, what about my kids? My kids can't play Pictionary. They can't really handle the adult interaction. So what are you going to do with my kids? And you're thinking, get a babysitter. But you don't say that. You say, well, how about my kids will watch your kids so I can grill you a steak and potatoes and asparagus and play Pictionary? How would you feel at that moment? You would feel like the person you are talking to is really not interested in getting to know you. They're more interested in the trappings, the steaks, the asparagus is the Pictionary, the child care. Now, if we can apply that analogy to, let's say, fellowships, how many of you would be guilty? You know, Sunday nights, sometimes we have fellowships. Oh, yeah? What are we doing? Well, sometimes we play games. Sometimes we have food. Sometimes we talk. Well, what's on the menu? Your severed head. No, sorry. I don't know. Tonight we have cake. Somebody made the cake. I like cake. Cake's okay. But what are we going to do? Well, I thought we were just going to talk, but that's not good enough, I can tell by the body language. So we're going to play a game. Okay. What about my kids? They're human too. Bring them along. Shove some cake in their face. And what you feel like at the end of this analogy is that the only way to get you or me to come is to provide something for you that is completely separate from the intended meaning of the meeting. Guilty? Have any of you ever said, well, if I got to bring my own food, I'd rather just go out and get food? Have any of you said, I don't go to church to play games? Have you ever said, I don't want to go to church unless my particular desires are being met? If you showed up one Sunday night, now by the way, it will not be tonight, but if you showed up one Sunday night and said, what are we going to do? And my answer was, we are going to fellowship. We are going to spend time with one another. Don't shout out an answer, but between you and God, how many of you would be disappointed? Meanwhile, as a church, and as a community, and as a society, we are getting increasingly fragmented, increasingly focused on our own stuff. And then, this is an Italian-American expression, I don't know. And then we wonder, right? I don't know if you wonder at all, but then we wonder why relationships aren't being built in the church. It's because we have not seen fellowship as something good or something to be prioritized. Instead, we've seen it as a cop-out. Maybe even seen it as a way for someone to get out of doing his job. We cannot just fellowship. Now, the 50th anniversary thing that we had this year was phenomenal. It was awesome. It was great. A lot of work went into that. It was awesome. But not everybody was there. The first Sunday fellowships we've had, we've done things like Mad Gab, Pictionary. We've done things like a chili cook-off, which was very well attended. We've done things like that. And it seems like we have to do a lot to get the interest up. And I get that we're all human, and that's part of it. That's what I will gently, Lord willing, attack this morning in myself and in you and in us. Most of the time, I will not be talking about the church, capital C, the current universal church. Today, I'll be focusing more on this church. One of the biggest blessings in Christian life is fellowship. But before we go on to exposition, we have to admit it is difficult sometimes. Because it takes time, effort, will, and we're exhausted. Some of you see Sunday as the only day with your family. I get that. I understand that. I do. But some of you just don't. This is not, by the way, a sermon about why you should come to church, but you really should. This is about something even more basic than that. So let's look at Psalm 133. Verse 1. Psalm 133 says this, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." Let's look at that and ask this question. What is this psalm's point? The psalm's point, beloved, is simply this, that fellowship is good and it is pleasant. It is good and it is pleasant. There is something to be said for gathering together to do things as a family, whether at home or in this building or at the Summit Street building. There's just something about having everybody together, like many of you will have on Thursday. Having time sharing one another's lives is good and it's pleasant. At least it should be pleasant. The Bible says in verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant for what? For brothers to dwell together in unity. Let's pick this apart word by word. First of all, for brothers. We'll get back to this. But what this is describing is not simply human camaraderie, but spiritual fellowship. For brothers to gather together. Notice what it says, for brothers to dwell together, which means you cannot have true biblical fellowship by yourself. You cannot have fellowship with yourself. You must dwell with somebody. There must be a together. And notice the last thing it says in verse 1, in unity. It is not good and it is not pleasant to get a bunch of people who hate each other's guts in the same room, right? And many of you will experience this perhaps on Thursday, right? That cousin everybody hates took all the stuffing. And you're like, have some more. And it's tense. And you just can't wait to get out. I hope that's not the case with you, but it might be. But it can be the same thing in the church. Maybe the other people in this church irritate you. Maybe they gnaw at you. And you just want to be away from them. Well, that's a heart problem that you have to deal with, and perhaps they have to deal with. If there's issues that need to be resolved, then you resolve them. But the point is that when we are unified, when we are together, when we are fellowshipping as brothers and sisters in Christ, it is good and it is pleasant. Let me say this. There has never been a fellowship at this church that has not been good and pleasant. It's been one of the best things we've done, especially early on in my time here. There were times where we would eat after church and it would last to like an hour before evening service. They were good and they were pleasant and they still are, even though we've become busier, I think. We need to be a little bit more creative in how we approach them. But congregation, make no mistake, you have a responsibility to these things. Not as a cold-hearted duty, and not even just because somebody worked hard to put it together, but because it is good and it is pleasant to dwell together as brothers and sisters in Christ in unity. That's the point of this psalm. And now the psalm uses two pictures to prove its point. And these pictures are lost on us a little bit. So let's explain them. Look with me, if you would, please, in verse 2. It's like precious oil on your head. All right. That misses us a little bit. So you got to know what kind of psalm this is. This is what's called a psalm of ascents. And they would sing these psalms when they were making pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And they would walk or ride an animal for miles and miles through desert-type places, dry, barren places, to get to Jerusalem. And when they got there, if they were staying in someone's house, the first thing they would do is have their feet washed, their head washed, and then oil put on their head. Imagine, no cars with AC. They walked through the barren lands to get to Jerusalem, and one of the first things people would do there was to put oil on their head. So we need to find a modern corollary to this. How many of you, don't raise your hands, have gone 3 or 4 days without a shower? Let's say you're out camping, right? Or something. I don't know what campers do. I'm not a camper. I'm, you know, correct me later. But you know, you're out there and you come back and you're a little grungy. You know, maybe you have the guts of the animal you just shot all over you, right? And then you take a nice hot shower, right? And you stand in there a while, and you just soak it in. And then you get all soapy. You wash yourself off, you dry, and you feel so clean, right? Not like the everyday shower where you're clean, but I'm talking when you really need a shower and you're clean, and you're like, you're not fully clean unless you're zestfully clean, like, right? And you start dancing through the bathroom like they do on the commercials, hopefully with nobody else around, and you wrap yourself in a towel and you feel so good. That's what the psalmist is saying. It's like, I walked through the desert and then somebody washed my head and put oil on my head and relieved the dryness, the heat, and the weariness of this whole trip. It's like precious oil upon the head, and it comes all the way down to your beard, which I've never had. But I imagine it could use a good cleaning sometimes, like after Thanksgiving. I mean, you could dip it into hot water and make soup at that point. And he says, it cleans me. It refreshes me all the way down. In fact, not only that, but it even drips down like Aaron's beard. He's the high priest. Aaron's beard onto his robes. Then it goes from relief to this idea of anointing. And then the second analogy it uses, so beautiful. It says, it's like the dew of Hermon. You don't know Hermon. You've never met Hermon. Hermon is a mountain, and it's a ways away from Jerusalem, and it's the source of the water. When rainfall hits Hermon, it comes down into the rivers, and it waters Jerusalem. So what he's saying here is that fellowship with brothers and sisters is like the refreshing rain that allows us to live in this dry climate. So maybe you don't know Hermon, but have you ever been out jogging or in your basement exercising or, depending on your fitness level, I don't know, even peeling an orange, and you are just totally, totally sapped, and somebody hands you a glass of water and you drink that water? What's the sound you make when you drink that water? Ah, that's what he's saying. He's saying being together is, That's the picture. So we had the Psalms point, then we had the Psalms pictures, now we have the Psalms promise. Look at this, beloved. It is like the dew of Hermon, or Hermon, coming down upon the mountains of Zion, that's Jerusalem, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. What does this psalm promise? It promises that fellowship is life. Fellowship is why we live. It is how we live. We are not designed to be alone. In fact, in the first chapters of the Bible, God said that when he created everything, he said it was good. And then he said, it wasn't good for man to be alone. Using the same Hebrew word as verse 1, the Hebrew word tov. Our life has been designed to be shared in community. In a certain kind of community. And so that was the exposition. We'll move now to the expansion, and all these verses, I'm going to go through verses real quick. They're all in the notes. If you don't want them in print, email me. I will email them to you in a Word format or whatever. What else does the Bible say about fellowship? First of all, Christian fellowship is a key to spiritual growth. This means that if you do not engage in the community of the church, you are not only selling them short, you are selling yourself short. You are stunting your spiritual growth. You are cutting yourself off at the knees. First of all, Christian fellowship resonates in a transformed life. There's something different when you're a Christian and you're saved and you want to be with other Christians. Psalm 55:14 says this, "We who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God in the crowd."
The idea is when we were with God, when we were pleasing God, our natural habitat was the church together with God's people. It wasn't out in a cave by yourself living, you know, one of those cut off lives. It wasn't living on top of a pillar so that you would have no contact with the world. It was an active engaging with the people of God. It resonates in a transformed life. Secondly, it results in a transformed life. Fellowship makes you stronger. 1 John 1:7 says this, "But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." And notice this, "And the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin." He says if we walk in the light, the result is we have fellowship. And we need to have fellowship. We need it. And when I say we, I mean the congregation and the individuals that make up the congregation. So many of you, I fear, and I have nobody, you know, I don't have any specific examples, but so many of you could be so much stronger if you would just engage. And I know our congregation would be stronger if we would just engage. And when we do, it's always awesome. It resonates in a transformed life. It results in a transformed life. And thirdly, it is revealed in a transformed life. We know we have fellowship with God and fellowship with each other if we live rightly. 1 John 1:6 says this, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Christian fellowship is a key to spiritual growth. Secondly, Christian fellowship was one of the main focuses, or foci, what's the plural of focuses? Whatever that is, focuses of the early church. I don't know the word. You know what I'm getting at though, right? It was one of those of the early church. Acts 2:42 says they were continually devoting themselves to four things. Apostles' teaching, very important, right? To fellowship, to breaking bread, and to prayer. This is what they did. They shared in doctrine, they shared in time together, they shared in food, and probably the Lord's Supper as a part of that. And they prayed. They didn't just teach. They didn't just fellowship. They didn't just eat. And they didn't just pray. That was their focus. And the church exploded in a good way. Thirdly, Christian fellowship is something that is specifically Christian. Now, this is where it gets a little controversial, but I don't really mind because it's what the Bible teaches. You cannot have Christian fellowship with non-Christians, by definition. You could have fellowship, you could share time, you can share your lives, but it cannot be specifically Christian fellowship unless you are fellowshipping with specifically Christians. And so when people ask me things like this, can Emmanuel Bible Church have Christian fellowship with some of the other churches in town? My answer is always no. Not because we can't do things together, but because they're not Christians. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says this, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" In Psalm 133, remember, it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." There must be unity to be Christian fellowship. Why? Because the fellowship we are trying to further is fellowship with Jesus, not just with us. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says this, "God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." God calls us not only to be delivered from our sins, but to join the fellowship of believers. This is not something we just do. It's super important. The reason, another reason why Christian fellowship must be experienced with and by Christians specifically is because it's fellowship with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says this, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Philippians 2:1 says this, "Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ," and there is, "if there's any consolation of love," and there is, "if there's any fellowship of the Spirit," and there is. And fourthly, because it is crucial to profitable ministry. And I'll leave you to look up those verses later. What this means is that without fellowship, there's no true ministry. And I know what you're thinking. Dom, isn't preaching the most important thing? I don't know. What's the most important thing? I think it's among the most important things. But if nobody shows up on Sunday morning, would I still preach? Probably not. I don't know. I hope I never have that experience, right? See, preachers, people don't exist for preachers. Preachers exist for people. Without fellowship, ministry's wasted. It's crucial to profitable ministry that we gather together. The next thing is that Christian fellowship involves suffering as well as success. Now, this would be a hard sell for a first Sunday fellowship, but maybe we should try it. Let's get together and suffer together. Who wants to suffer together? Come on, let's go through some pain together. Well, it's not. That's not how we would approach it, but that's very real. And I would challenge any of us who have experienced real pain in this life with a Christian church. And I would ask them, would you want to go through it without the church? You know, when my dad died, were it not for you guys, I would still have my family, but it wouldn't have been the same without your love and encouragement, your prayer. We need to not only do the work together, as important as that is, and it's super important, we need to suffer together. We need to bear one another's burdens. We need to feel one another's pain. 1 John 1:3 says this, Philippians 3:10 says this, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." Lastly, Christian fellowship is the goal of our evangelistic efforts. It is not my desire to get people saved and then send them away. Let me explain that. My heart's desire is that people would come to be saved, join this body, be a part of this body, and then some of them go away as missionaries or preachers. Or when they move away, to take our love with them. But we're not counting heads, counting decisions. We want to see lives transformed. And if you reach out to someone for Jesus, you have to want them to come to our church. I mean, I'm sure there's exceptions. I don't know. I'm a preacher. I tend to exaggerate, but I can't imagine a scenario where you say, "I really want you to know Jesus somewhere else." What we have seen and heard, 1 John 1:3 says, "we proclaim to you also so that you may have fellowship with us." See, John says, the reason why we told you the truth is so you would have fellowship with us, that you would be one of us, that we would be a family in a good sense. We've had exposition of Psalm 133. We've enjoyed the expansion of this by looking at most, if not all, the verses where the word fellowship occurs in the Bible. Let's then end with a couple of exhortations, and then we should end on time. Let's ask this question, what should I do? What must I do? Well, first of all, fellowship must be understood. As many of you know, the Greek word for fellowship is the word koinonia. And what it literally means is to share, right? To share something. To share your life is Christian fellowship. You have to understand what that means. You can't have unity by yourself. There is no unity without community. Some of you think, well, if everybody was exactly like me, the world would be a better place. And your wife says, nah. There is no unity without community. That means you cannot have unity by yourself. Secondly, there's no community without unity. Which means that this sermon is not about watering down the gospel or other doctrines in order to foster a sense of community. It is about fostering community by means of a mutual commitment to the doctrines of God. Right? We must have the same doctrines. We must be moving in the same direction, generally, obviously. And we must bear with our personality differences. Here's the truth. You will not like everybody in this church. I think you know that. Here's what may shock you. Not everybody in this church will like you either. It's okay. Even when you're delightful like me. Who laughed? Write their names down. No. You're not always going to like the people in your family. You're going to have brothers that you know, hold you down and, you know, and smack you in the face or make you hit yourself or whatever. You're going to have older sisters that are mean to you. You're going to have younger sisters or brothers that are a real pain in the neck. That's life. And one of my honest fears is that the family breaking down in America, and it is, but that breakdown will continue to bleed over into the breakdown of the community of the church. And I'm just as guilty of this as anybody else. Sometimes I'm sitting in my chair in a room with my family, and I'm on a device, and they're on a device, and everyone's on a device. We're in the same room. We're in different worlds. I'm not saying that's necessarily bad all the time, but my point is, I don't see that getting better unless the church makes it better. Because what happens then is that everybody gets exactly what they want, and they're only going to engage insofar as you give them what they want. Oh, there's a fellowship tonight? What's the food? Oh, steak? What are we going to do? Talk about our feelings? I'm out. Maybe that's what we need to do. But we have to put up with people who irritate us. One quick story, and then I'll close us. I'll never forget, I was a coworker of mine who was also a fellow seminarian when I worked for the National Institutes of Health in Maryland. He offered me a ride home one time. And so we both went to seminary together, both, you know, future pastors at the time. And we were just driving home, and I made, you ever make a stupid comment that you automatically wish you could take back? I remember saying, you know, we were talking about some of the other classmates and who, you know, we liked and didn't like. And I remember just saying, I mean, I can't imagine why anybody wouldn't like me. And then I saw the face he made. And then I realized he didn't like me. True story. That was an awkward moment right there, right? Because I was like, why would anybody not like me? And he was all like, Point is, in a room with more than one, there's going to be at least two opinions most of the time. So we got to fight through that. And I think we do, most part. Last point that I'll make is not only must fellowship be understood, fellowship must be undertaken, which means you have to commit to this. You have to decide to do this. You must ask God to make you inclined to this. There will be times when you will be bored in church. There will be times when you will be offended by the boorish behavior of fellow Christians. There will be times when you want to do anything but join with the people of God. And may I suggest to you that sometimes that is the single most important time for you to do so. You must commit yourself to assembling together. Now, I'm not saying that if you're not in every service every week, you're a sinner. But what I am saying is, how often is assembling together part of your Sunday, part of your Monday through Saturday? Years ago, the expectation was to be in church three times on Sunday. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening. Now, the basic expectation is to be in church maybe once or twice a month. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying you go to hell for that. But I am saying it's stunting your growth, it is limiting our ministry, it is affecting the congregation, and it's something you need to bring to the Lord. Commit yourselves to assembling together. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Notice he's talking about habits, not once in a while, like things come up. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Commit yourself to assembling together, and commit yourself to getting to know one another. And that's hard. Especially if you try to do it all on one day. And it could be your only day off. Well, then get creative with it. Maybe get a group of people together on a Tuesday night. Or early Saturday or something, I don't know. Before we close, if you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may wonder what the point is. You might think, well, you know what? I don't have to be with people I don't like in the world. So what difference does it make to be with people I don't like in the church? So let me give just a 30-second reason. Because God loved you so much that he sent his son, his only son, his one and only, his firstborn, his prototokos, Greek scholars. And he, the son, was brutally murdered and tortured so that this son would take the punishment for sin that you deserve. And it's like, the way I picture it is, it's like what he really wants is to save your sins, save you from your sins, to make you a family. Come to him. He bought you. And he demands that you bow your knee to him and serve him in his church. With that in mind, let's go to him in prayer. Oh Lord, you know my heart. You know that it's never, or at least rarely, my desire to make people feel bad. And I know that sometimes people feel bad now when they use the word just, and I appreciate that to a great extent. But I also pray that you would protect them from desponding, from getting overwhelmed. And Lord, I ask that over the next couple of months, that when we do have these great fellowships, that you would stir your people to see the importance of these, to partake of the goodness and the pleasantness of being together. That they would not continue to see church as a duty, as a box to check, but as a real resource. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, maybe they're lonely, maybe they're tired, maybe they feel like they've walked through the desert. And I pray that you would use your church to relieve them of that, like oil on their head, or like fresh, cold water. And Lord, I thank you for this church. I love you for this church. Would you please stir Emmanuel Bible Church to truly being committed to humble sharing of lives? Protect us from the mentality that just wants the leadership to come up with play dates where we have no responsibility or no work. Help us to be strategic. Help us to be committed to being together in the normal things of family life. And I pray for families at home that they would use this coming week, if they can, to that end. And I pray that the family of the church would continue to grow closer to one another and closer to you, to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.